Let's turn together in our Bibles now to Romans chapter 8. Even though we've previously been through this part of Romans 8, this is a different sermon than I preached here before, looking at a broader section of Scripture than we did when we considered these passages. We broke them up a little bit more. We're going to be considering together verses 28 through 39, a broader look at the love of God as we find it here in these verses. We'll begin our reading there at verse 28 and read on through the end of the chapter. Let's again give our careful attention to God's holy word. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's bow briefly for prayer. Father, this is your holy word, and you have added to it your promise that this word will never return to you void, but it will always accomplish the purpose that you have set for it. Lord, we seek that your purpose would be accomplished by this word in our hearts tonight, and so we ask that by your Spirit, your will would be done by this word tonight. Lord, as we consider your great love for us, we pray that by your Spirit we would have the faith to comprehend how great your love is. Please give us eyes of faith to perceive your great love and press it upon our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, I had to travel for the first time to Grand Rapids, Michigan to attend a week-long conference at Calvin College. On my flight out of Denver, I sat next to this young man that I had got to know and who was quite talkative. He was living in Denver but was originally from Grand Rapids. As we talked throughout the flight, he was warning me that without a doubt, after a week in Grand Rapids, I would most certainly be ready to return to Denver. He was very confident. Because of his confidence, I began to press him and wonder why. Why would I be so eager to return? Well, he proceeded to tell me that we were leaving Denver on a bright, cool, crisp fall day where the sun was shining brightly, that I would spend a week in Grand Rapids filled with something entirely different. And he was right. I remember as we began to descend into Grand Rapids, we left this bright, filled sunshine cabin and began to descend through this thick, dark layer of clouds. For a while, we couldn't see anything, and then finally, when we got beneath the clouds, you could see nothing but dark, gloomy weather. I thought, this guy can't be serious. It's not like this all the time. I was wrong. Every day was as dark and as gloomy as the next. During my 5 days in Grand Rapids, Michigan, I didn't see the sun for a single moment. A gentleman that was sitting next to me was accurately predicting two things. He accurately predicted the weather. It was nothing but dark and gloomy the whole week. But he also accurately predicted how ready I would be to see the sun on my return to Denver that week. Well, I tell you this story because I've often reflected upon it as somewhat of an illustration for our experience of the love of God. Sometimes we experience the love of God as if we're living on a bright, sun-filled day. We can go outside on a day like that and you feel the sun's warmth upon your skin. The brightness of the sun fills up the home that you live in or the office that you work at. And if you need to see the sun, you just step outside and there it is. On those days, we delight to go outside. We delight to feel the warmth of the sun. But then there are other days when we don't experience God's love like that clear, sunny day. Sometimes our experience of God's love is like those dark and gloomy days where it seems like God's love, for whatever reason, is being hidden from us and we can't seem to experience or feel that love of God. We might go outside hoping to feel the rays of God's love, but because of our circumstances or maybe just the disposition of our own soul, there's nothing that we can do to feel that love. Tonight you might be in one of those seasons in which it feels like the sun is shining every day. It might be that you're in a season in life right now where you're constantly cognizant of the Father's love for you. You may be in a special season where it's easy to feel the brilliance of God's love as it shines upon you in Jesus Christ. And if you're in one of those seasons right now, I rejoice with you and I pray that that season continues. But there are other seasons in life and you might be in one of those other seasons. There are seasons where it feels as if the sun of God's love has not shined upon you for quite some time. The clouds have rolled in and they have hidden God's love or your experience of God's love from you, and there's nothing that you can do, it seems, to find that love. It seems hidden from you and it seems as though it will remain hidden. It may be that you find yourself still in one of those long seasons. This evening, as we consider God's love, I hope that at least momentarily as we consider God's love, this will be an experience of feeling that love shine upon you as we just sit and enjoy God's love as we meditate upon it. Consider with me these three aspects of God's love. First, consider the price paid because of God's love. Now, the value of a thing is determined by what one is willing to pay for it. And if you've ever had the experience of buying or selling a home, you know this to be true. If you value the home that you are selling at a certain point and you put it on the market, let's say for $300,000, and no offers come in, that means you have overvalued your house because no one's willing to pay that amount for it. But if on the other hand, you put it on the market for $300,000 and you get a whole host of different offers and people start outbidding one another for your home, you've undervalued it. The value of that thing is not determined by what you think it's worth, but by what others are willing to pay for it. And the Bible gives us this beautiful picture of human love in what we consider or see in Jacob's love for Rachel. What was Jacob willing to pay because of his love for Rachel? Well, you know that Jacob was willing to work for 14 years in order to marry Rachel. And though he was deceived after the first 7 years, he still referred to those first 7 years of work. He said they seemed but a few days because of the love that he had for her. That's an amazing love. Jacob loved Rachel, and his love was demonstrated by the price that he was willing to pay in order to marry her. Well, then think about God's love for you. What price was God willing to pay in order to redeem you? Well, look in your Bibles at verse 32. Paul here describes the price that God was willing to pay. He speaks saying, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all." Here Paul says that God's love was demonstrated in this price that he was willing to pay. And the first way that he describes the price that he was willing to pay was in that language where he says he did not spare his own son. Now this language of sparing is courtroom language. When a criminal is charged with a crime and found guilty, it's the judge's responsibility to determine the sentence that will be meted out for that crime. And it's within the judge's right to give some or all of that sentence. He can give all of the sentence to that criminal, or he can spare him some of the sentence and give him a lesser sentence. Well, God, as the judge, looking upon his own son, did not spare him. God the Father looked upon his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and didn't spare him 1 ounce of the wrath that was due for your sins. He paid the full price. And that is what Paul says next. He says he gave him up for us all. The language that Paul is using is he's saying he gave up his son entirely in order to redeem you. There wasn't one part of that relationship that was withheld. Now think about what God was doing as he gave up his own son for you. Think about that with this series of questions. Was there any closer relationship than that close relationship between the Father and the Son within the Godhead? Is there any other relationship in all of life that is closer than the intimacy between the Father and His Son? No, there's no closer relationship. Well, then think of this question. Was there any greater love than that love between the Father and the Son within the Godhead? Well, the answer is the same. No, that there's no greater love than what the Father experienced with his son within the Godhead. Now think about this. Was that relationship between the Father and his son somehow suspended when the Father poured out his wrath upon his only son? Was that relationship maybe put on hold during that time? No. You see, it was in that relationship, in the context of that perfect love, that greatest love and perfect intimacy between the Father and the Son, that you see the price that God was willing to pay in order to redeem you. It's at the intersection between the incomparable love and relationship that God had with His Son on the one hand, and then that full and complete wrath that He was willing to pour out upon Him, that God demonstrates the love that He has for you. There was no greater love than God's love for you because He was willing to pay the highest price. Think about Jesus suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. There we see Jesus in His humanity anticipating bearing the full wrath of His Father. And what's He doing as He prays? He is sweating drops of blood because He cannot take it. And He cries out to His Father as He prays, "If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." But because He loved you, He went on to pray, saying, "But not my will be done, but thy will." Think then of Christ's suffering on the cross. Think about Jesus being lifted up. Here is the Son of God taking on flesh, and He is lifted up and nailed upon a cross and then mocked by His own creation. There, the perfect Son of God suffered as He cried out to His Father, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of you are fathers, and all of you know something of the relationship between a father and his child. And it was in that context that the perfect love of God between Father and Son, that God's love for you was demonstrated when He did not spare His own Son, but He gave Him up for you. The Father, because He loved you, was willing to pour out His full and complete wrath upon His only beloved Son without sparing one single measure. That is the price that God was willing to pay for you. Now, sometimes we hear of the love of God and we fail to appreciate the love of God because it can sound so generic at times. Well, consider next the personal nature of God's love. Love by nature is personal. For those of you who are married, think about returning home from a trip of some sort. Maybe a husband, you've been away from business and you return home, or a wife, you return home after some trip. Husbands, imagine you come home to your wife and she greets you warmly saying, "Honey, I love you." And your heart just rejoices at that love. Pretend that you go on and you say to your wife, "Well, why is it that you love me?" And she says, "Well, because I love everyone." That heart that moments ago was rejoicing in her love just falls into the pit of your stomach, because if she loves everyone, then "I love you" means absolutely nothing. Well, look at the personal nature of God's love for you. In verse 28, it speaks of those whom God called. Now, there is a general call of the gospel that goes out to the whole world. But there is a different, inward, effectual call that is a specific call, that is a directed call to those whom God has loved personally. And it's that inward, effectual call that gives you life, that causes you to see Jesus Christ for who He is. Verse 29 speaks of those whom God foreknew. And when we considered this passage a number of months ago, I told you we could basically translate that saying, those whom God foreloved. That word "know" speaks of that intimate love between a husband and a wife, those whom God foreloved. And then verse 34 speaks about Jesus even now interceding for you. And that intercession is not some generic intercession speaking about some people somewhere. Dear saint, I want you to realize that in Jesus Christ, as you have been united to Him by faith, when Jesus intercedes for you, that means that your name passes His lips as He intercedes before the Father on your behalf. Sadly, some people speak of the love of God as if it is generic, as if God loves all people. Some speak of God's love as if somehow it's just been made available for some general group of people. But that's not how the Scriptures speak of God's love. The Scriptures speak of God's love as it is. It is personal. It is personal, directed, saving love. If someone comes and asks you, why does God love you? The answer is not because He loves everyone. Remarkably, it's in the face of the fact that God does not love everyone, that He loves you, and He loves you personally. Find it remarkable that we who have been united to faith in Jesus Christ can take the language that Paul uses in Galatians 2:20 upon our own lips and say that the Son of God has died for me, that the Son of God loves me, that the Son of God gave Himself for me. As you trust in Christ, it is a personal love that you experience. Well, one final question that we need to consider as we consider God's love is, how do I know that I am secure in this love? Maybe there's something I can do to lose this love of God. So let's next consider the perpetual nature of God's love. Now, in common marriage vows, you hear things like a promise to love, for better or worse, for richer or poorer, for sickness or in sickness and in health. Have you ever considered why it is that we take such vows? Why don't we just vow to love one another and leave it at that? Why do we articulate these various circumstances in which we promise that our love will continue? We do that because we recognize that these sorts of changing circumstances are a real threat to human love. If things take a turn for the worse, human love can fail. If my heart is taken captive by money, poverty can end my marriage. If sickness drastically impacts a husband or a wife, their marriage may be threatened. Well, consider God's vows of love towards you in Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 35. Paul asks, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then what Paul does is he goes on to list this whole host of things that from a human perspective are real threats to love. He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. Now he lists a whole host of things that if we think about human love, they are real threats. These sorts of threats have countless victims that they have separated one from another. But look at God's promise to you in verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Even these things that are a real threat to human love, they are no real threat when it comes to the love of God. Look at verse 38, and I love this verse, verse 38 and 39. Here Paul is searching for every possible extreme and every possible category that he can think of that has some possibility of separating you from the love of God. Look at verse 38 with me. He says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Paul wants to go and look at these categories and say, could something possibly separate you from God's love? Now think about what a comfort these are. You will one day be on your deathbed. Could death separate you from the love of God in Christ? No. Maybe this life, maybe something in this life could draw you away from God's love in Christ. No. Maybe there's some sort of angel or ruler or power that I'm not even aware of that could separate me from the love of Christ. No. I love how Paul brings up, maybe there's something to come. Maybe there's something in the future of my life, something I'm not even aware of, is some circumstance maybe that's going to come into my life. Maybe that could separate me from the love of God in Christ. No. He turns to height or depth. Maybe there's some place, some height I could climb to or some depth to which I could descend that could maybe hide me from God's love. No. And then I love the final category. Surely there's something in all of creation that could separate you from the love of God in Christ. And he says, no. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Jesus Christ. You see, God's love for you is perpetual. It will not end. It's a steadfast love, and it's an eternal love. If your hardest boss makes a statement that I still am trying to wrap my head around, he takes up this question and asks, how do you know that God's love for you will never end? How do you know that God's love for you will never end? And he cites Jeremiah 31:3, which says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you." So again, the question is, how do you know that God's love for you will never end? And Voss answers that question by saying, because it never began. I have loved you from all eternity. Think about that. God has loved you from eternity past. How do you know that God's love for you will never end? Because it didn't have a beginning. It's an eternal love. It's hard to grasp. I told you, I'm still trying to wrap my head around you. But that is how you know that God's love for you will never end. So brothers and sisters, what is it in your life that seems to separate you from God's love? What is it right now that seems to be hiding your experience of God's love from you? What is it that distorts or tempers at least your enjoyment of God's love? Now, I began this evening by talking about my gloomy, sunless week in Grand Rapids. Well, at the end of that week, I was eager to return to the airport and get on an airplane. And as I boarded that airplane, I was filled with anticipation, knowing that in only a matter of minutes, I was going to see the sun again. Well, that airplane started its engines, it took off down the runway, and we simply ascended back up through those clouds. We entered into that dark gloom again, and we were only in it for a matter of minutes before the cabin of that airplane was filled with this brilliant sunshine. Everyone's pulling down the shade in the window because it is so bright that no one can take it. I've often reflected upon that experience. I was literally aching to see the sun again. And that week in Grand Rapids showed me that the sun didn't go anywhere. It was just my circumstances, those clouds that hid it from view. And that is how it is for us in the Christian life. It is our circumstances that roll in. They are like those clouds that can roll in and hide God's love from view. They keep us from feeling the warmth of His love. But that love hasn't moved. It hasn't changed. It hasn't gone anywhere. It's just our perception that has changed. What does that mean? Does that just mean we're going to have seasons of dark and gloom? What it means is that we need to utilize the Word of God by faith appropriately. You see, faith is like that airplane. And faith is what allows us to go to the Word of God no matter our circumstances and ascend up through those clouds even though they are present, to just then bask again in the love of God. And this is available to you at any moment. At any moment in your life, if it feels as though God's love is hidden from you, you can go by faith to the Word of God and consider what God's Word says about His love for you. And by faith, you can ascend up out of those clouds and you can bask in His love, knowing that it is burning as bright as ever. My prayer for you, especially if you're in one of those seasons right now where it seems as though that love is being hidden from you, is that you will be able by faith this week, even though the circumstances might be like those clouds rolling in, you might by faith be able to enjoy God's perfect love for you by faith. It is a perfect love. It is a perpetual love. It's a love that paid the highest price. It is a steadfast love. It's an eternal love. And it's yours to be enjoyed by faith. So may we behold it by faith this week and bask in the love of God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the gift of your steadfast love. Father, we thank you that your love never changes. We do pray that you would strengthen our faith, that we would be able to, as we counsel our own souls with your word, as we meditate upon what we have heard from your word tonight, that we would be able to ascend above the circumstances of our life to bask in that love. Lord, we pray that you would make us those who, as we are walking through this long pilgrim journey through a fallen world, may we be those who are readily and regularly returning to your word, to what is true about us in Christ, that we might ascend above the clouds of our circumstances to walk in light of your love. May we be a people whose attention is fixed upon the gaze, or fixing our gaze upon your great love for us, so that we might walk this pilgrim journey, so that we might walk it with you, and inviting others to come and walk it in light of your love. Please strengthen our faith for this week ahead. Please help us to return early and often to consider this great love you have for us. Give us faith to ascend, as it were, above our circumstances, so that we might enjoy you no matter our circumstances. We pray that you would do this so that your name would be glorified among us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.